Friends, if you're new or visiting with us, you won't know that we're working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And that's the passage that we're up to this morning that was just read for us. So I know that you'll find it helpful to have that open in front of you, and it'll be an encouragement to me as I see us working hard to understand the scriptures. When I was in sixth form, that's what it was called way back then, I went to Epping Boys High School, and I think I've shared with you before that there was quite a lot of Christians in our cohort. So it was a cohort of about 180 boys, and there was at least 12 to 14 Christians in that year. And we used to do things like get to school early and pray together, etc., and try to have an impact on the life of the school. I remember at one point we did some vox pops in the school. We got the school's video tape recorder. This was pretty early days, so there was a big camera, a reel-to-reel black and white tape recorder that you strung over your shoulder, and we went around asking people what they thought of Christianity. So here was the question that we asked. It wasn't a very intelligent question, but there you go. What do you think of Christians? Okay, we got various answers. One answer struck me. What do you think of Christians? Oh, they're okay. They're just the same as anybody else. And I thought, well, that's not quite the answer that I was hoping for. I wonder if we did a survey in your retirement village or your street and asked people, what do you think of Christians? I wonder if they would say, oh, they're okay. They're just the same as anybody else. If you're one of a number of parents known to be Christian at your children's school or at the sporting club, or if they know you're a Christian at your work, and we ask people there, oh, what do you think of Christians? I wonder if they'd say, oh, well, they're okay, they're just the same as anybody else. Paul says here, have a look with me, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. He means those Gentiles who haven't become Christians. You must no longer live as they do in the futility of their thinking. That's pretty blunt. So this is where I want to explore with you this morning. First of all, God's call upon us to be radically different, and then how different, or different how, and then finally the call in the last beautiful verses to imitate God. First of all, radically different. Why? Why are Christians to be so radically different that they astonishingly stand out in the world? I was never a great fan of the Star Wars movies. I might have only seen one right through. I know that must be shocking to some of you. But I do remember one line. Luke, it is your destiny. How was that? Friends, the reason that we are to be so radically different in the way that we live our lives, beautifully so, gloriously so, it's because it's our destiny. Remember way back in chapter 1, verse 4, that we were chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. It's at the heart of our calling. And then do you remember, from that great calling, God did everything to make it happen. We needed rescuing, he rescued us. We needed forgiveness, he made it possible. We were dead in sin, he made us alive. And then we recall with great joy on this Pentecost Sunday that he gave us his spirit, his own spirit inside each of us as believers. And the indwelling of the spirit unifies us and bonds us together as the people of God. And the spirit gifts us so that we have a ministry to one another, a ministry of servanthood to one another, as you'll recall from last week. Now that's an amazing story of what God has done with us. How absurd then if all that has happened to us, if that is our calling, and we get up on Monday morning and we shrug our shoulders and we say, so what? As if nothing's happened. Oh, Christians, they're okay. They're just the same as anybody else. No, they're not. We're fundamentally different from everybody else, and our lives ought to show it every day. Look again with me at the opening verses, verse 17, partway through. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Friends, this is the sobering reality of people today who have nothing to do with God, who want nothing to do with God. Do you notice what Paul said? He talks about the fact that they are futile in their thinking. He's straight talking. He doesn't muck around. They are futile in their thinking, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God. It's tragic. It's why we want to tell them the good news. And why are they darkened in their understanding and futile in their thinking? Because of their ignorance. And why are they ignorant? Because they've hardened their hearts to not know the truth. They have a vested interest in not wanting to know and acknowledge the truth so that they continue living life under their own steam. They've swallowed the lie that Jesus is no one special, or he's just a teacher, or it's all made up, or he's irrelevant. And so they live in the dark, ignorant and with hard hearts. And friends, that was us, but not now. It's not to say we're so great or superior or better in any way, shape or form, not at all. But it's not us because of the grace of God that's been at work in us. We were in the dark. Now we're in the light. We were separated. Now we've been reconciled. We were ignorant. Now the truth of God has been revealed to us. We once had hard hearts. Now our hearts have been softened. All the work this Pentecost Sunday of the Holy Spirit, his work in our hearts. And because this is the case, friends, people ought to be able to see it the minute they meet us. Because, Paul says, as soon as they heard about Christ, they began to be taught. From the very beginning, they were taught this. Verse 22, that with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There has to be a distinct break with the past when someone comes to know Jesus. Because, did you notice that the old self is being corrupted by its evil desires? This is how it works. We have evil desires, and because they corrupt our mind, then our mind begins to justify those evil desires as being right, as being okay, as being acceptable to God. So bad morality first, then bad doctrine, theology, follows. So Paul says, no, this has to be turned on its head. This has to be completely turned on its head. So that what happens is that we renew our minds, and then with renewed minds, our desires then are reshaped and recast utterly and completely. Our renewed minds then shape and change the desires of our hearts. The answer is that we have to be made new in the attitude of our minds. So this is not just trying to pull up our moral socks and try to live life just a bit better than we used to. No, this is a whole new thing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we're a new creation. He says here in verse 24 that we are to put on the new self. God has made us the new self. We don't make ourselves new. He has made us that new self, and we're to put it on. We're to live it out. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Like God. Created to be like God in his character, in his behavior, in his compassion, in his mercy. That's a huge call. That's radically different, friends. So Paul now teases this out for us, and just in case we're left shaking our heads and say, well, what does he mean? What does that actually mean in practical terms on Monday morning? Well, here I'm going to show you. These are the sorts of things that he talks about. He talks about lies. Because we've left the control and clutches of the father of lies and are now joined to the one who is the way, the truth and the life, then falsehood should play no part in our lives. In the way we deal with other people, in the way we interact with the government. No falsehood, no lying, no whatsoever. Because we follow him who is the truth. Anger, well, we all get anger. The question is how do we deal with our anger? Do you deal with it in a way that involves revenge and malice and getting back? Or do you deal with it in a way which deals with the underlying issues? Did you notice it says, God says in here, do not let the sun go down while you're angry. How many people quote that? They have no idea it comes from the Bible. How many of you have had a sleepless night because you didn't fix things up with your spouse before you went to sleep? I won't ask for a show of hands. But it's good, godly, common sense. And it means that we won't be sinful, self-indulgent in our anger. Stealing, did you notice that he doesn't only say, don't steal, verse 28. But anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands. Why? Not just to keep them occupied, no, but that they may have something to share with those in need. It's about as opposite as stealing as you can get. Well, stealing from each other, no. Do something with your hands so that you can be generous, so that you can give stuff away. Talk which tears down, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's not just telling bad jokes or rude jokes or swearing or something like that. No, we know what unwholesome talk is because he explains what the opposite is. Verse 29, speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Unwholesome talk is talk that tears down. Boy, I'd like to rewind my life a few times and just ask that question before I said something, before I blurted out something stupid, and ask, is this going to be helpful? Will this build this other person up? And then he talks about bitterness and its close partners, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. There's a certain obvious inappropriateness for the person who belongs to God, who had every right to pour upon us what we deserve but did not, but has only poured upon us his patience, his compassion, his grace and his mercy. How inappropriate then, as his people, recipients of such beautiful grace, that we go on to withhold forgiveness and cling to bitterness. Inappropriate. And did you notice that such behaviour grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Can you imagine that the Holy Spirit looks on Christians, on us, and when we get carried away with anger and deal with it unhelpfully, when we're aiming to get back at somebody else, when we're tearing the strips off somebody, when we're clinging to bitterness, the Holy Spirit grieves. It's a good thing to consider this Pentecost Sunday. It breaks his heart, because that's not how he's dealt with us. How can you get rid of bitterness, rage, anger and malice? Well, just look at the flip side with what Paul raises with them. It's by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you so that the exact opposite is at play. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. The antidote to all that we're put off, all that we're to put off. Friends, as we wrestle with and understand the amazing kindness of God towards us, as we feel his compassion in his life, as we know the impact of his forgiveness, the more that we understand that, the more that we grasp that, the more that we revel in that, then all the stuff on the left we will actually want to put away. It will fall away, because we'll see it as increasingly just inappropriate as recipients of such kindness, compassion and forgiving from God. And then the beautiful characteristics of kindness, compassion and forgiveness will be seen more and more with us. Friends, that's how God has dealt with us. And knowing that is the key. And knowing that will bring forth those attributes in us. Finally then, friends, the call in the last couple of verses to imitate God. Have a look with me at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, friends, this makes perfect sense. If we've grasped what God has done for us, and become loving people, then you can't love somebody and lie to them. You can't love someone and then treat them appallingly when you're angry with them. You can't love someone and steal from them. You can't love someone and then tear them down. You can't love someone and remain bitter and twisted as you plan your revenge. Live a life of love, says the Holy Spirit through his word to us this morning. And what's the standard of the love to which we're called? It's love just as Christ loved us. And where do we see that most clearly? In all its depth, in all its profound nature. Well, the verse itself says, he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's at the cross where we see his supreme nature of love. It's at the cross we see his sacrifice. Jesus loves you so much that he gave himself up for you so that by his sacrifice you might have your sins completely forgiven, wiped out, and be set free. Such love, such sacrifice. If we are to be imitators of God, our life is to be a life of love, a life of sacrifice, a life of sacrificial service for others and for our God. That's what a life of love will mean. Yes, brothers and sisters, we're called upon to live a radically different life in a world which says it's all about me and encourages you to get forward and make it all about you. We're to be entirely the opposite and turn it on its head and make it all about God and others. You can't be chosen, adopted, informed. You can't be sealed with the Spirit, brought from death to life. You can't be saved by grace. You can't now be free to approach God in freedom and confidence. You can't be indwelt by Christ. You can't grasp his love for you. You can't be equipped to serve each other. All the things we've seen in the past few weeks. And then just live the same as everybody else. What do you think of Christians, I asked? Oh, they're just the same as anybody else. Friends, may there be no way that could ever be said of you and me. Be imitators of God, therefore, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen.